17, and he speaks of it through his word in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. And it's something that we strive for as written out by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4. So important for us to have this unity. And that's why we come together and strive to learn the great things of God. Do you ever think about a house on fire? Imagine just what would you do if your house was on fire and you had only a few minutes. Most of the time, I think that people try to find their most prized possessions. Maybe it be pictures or a safe full of money or just an old dish that your great-great-grandmother gave you. But people tend to run back and forth in that house trying to get out as much of the most precious things that they have. Of course, the most precious thing we have in this world is our own lives and our hope for eternal life. But when you think about that in the world today, the world itself will indeed be on fire. You know, the Scripture tells us that the world and everything in it is going to be burned up. We read that in 2 Peter chapter 3. And we think about that. There's only two options in this world when it's to that stage where things are going to burn up. We're either going to be those who the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world," Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34, or we're going to be those people who the Lord says, "Depart from me, you cursed, unto everlasting fire that was prepared for the devil and his angels." When this world begins to burn up, those are the only two places that people will be. They will either be departed from the Lord because of their sin that they continually held on to, the important things in their life, or they're going to be taken up into heaven for eternity. And the question here is, which one will you choose? Understand that when the earth begins to burn, the choice is already too late. When the earth begins to burn up, the choice will have already been made. So we need to be gathering up the things that are important and storing up our treasures either on earth or in heaven. It's your choice. But those things must be done before the Lord returns, because when He returns, it's over. There will be no second chance. And you know, all these things that we have, all the possessions, all the world's treasures, they will indeed be burned up. And everyone who does not choose the right path will be cast into the lake of fire with the devil, with the earth, and all of his. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14, Paul writes, Therefore, because of all these things, he says, "Beloved, looking forward to these things, the salvation of your soul and the destruction of the earth and all the evil within it, be diligent," he says, "to be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless." I'd like to talk to you this morning about innocence. Innocence. You know, in this world that we live in today, that is all but lost. And not just for the little children, but for all of us who are mature and of age. We have been inundated by this world, and we have indeed lost our innocence. And that's something today I hope we can learn that we must strive for. You know, three ways you lose your innocence. Number one is through vision, your eyes, not protecting your heart from what you see. Number two is hearing and speech, things like speech and music, not protecting your heart from what you hear with your ears. And number three, it's physical. Not protecting your heart from inappropriate things, such as inappropriate touching And those three things, they will adversely affect us if we're not careful. And they can also protect us if we're wise.
We think about
the word innocence. Merriam-Webster defines it as freedom from guilt or sin through being unacquainted with evil. Unacquainted with evil. I showed you a picture of my granddaughter when she was very young trying to give me a flower. And it was actually a weed, but see, she didn't know. It was a dandelion. And she thought it was beautiful. She wanted to give that to me. Innocent. She didn't know it was a weed. But she was, in the sense, blameless. She was unacquainted with evil at that time in life. We think of what Paul said in Philippians chapter 2. And he says, do all things without complaining and without disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And that's what we need to do. We need to become blameless again. All of us. There's only a couple in this room that I think don't need to hear my message today. Maybe one. The rest of us, we all need this message. And the reason the one doesn't need it is because the one is already pure. But that's going to change. That's going to change. Our lack of worldly experience or sophistication, Webster says. You know, in Philippians, that word blameless is a word that means deserving no censor, free from fault or defect. And in Titus chapter 1 and verse 6, speaking of elders, an elder must be blameless, the scripture says. And that word comes from a Greek term which actually means cannot be called to account. Anapatoktos. Cannot be called to account. Unreprovable, unaccusable, blameless. And we need to start walking that way to become harmless and become blameless children of God without fault in this world. He says freedom from legal guilt or a particular crime or offense. Listen, freedom from guilt or sin or being unacquainted with evil, blameless. That's what we want to be. Remember in Matthew chapter 7, verse 23. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 23. The holy record records that our Lord and Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness. Why is it that the Lord never knew them? Because God cannot be acquainted with evil. He is righteous. He is truth. And He is holy. Because of the evilness in man. That's why He said, go away from me. I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. The ones who were accepted by Jesus were the ones who were, quote, unacquainted with evil in the sense that they were washed clean by the blood of Christ. And they sought to be holy as He is holy. They sought to the renewing of their mind being transformed by the Word of God so that they could walk in the light, so that they could be pleasing to Him and do the things that are acceptable in His sight. We need to unacquaint ourselves with sin. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep them to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my ear to your testimonies and not to covetousness. turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and receive in me your ways. Long, long time ago, there was a time when everyone and everything was blameless. There was a time when everything was pure at heart. There was a time when everything was innocent. Of course, we're talking about our home in Eden, a place that none of us have ever seen, where we are innocent, without sin. But you realize that had to change. Even then, it was about to change. As we go on upstream, away from that home, and that home starts to become something in the background of our lives, we forget what God said about this Eden. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31, the Lord God saw everything that He had made, and He indeed said it was very, very good. Would God say that about our world today? Would He say that about you and me? He's not going to say that about the world, but He could say that about you and me. So we can regain some of our innocence. We can do that. In light of innocence, we are all born in an Eden, each one of us. We, at our birth, are innocent of any lawless deed. The Scripture tells us that sin is lawlessness. It's not practicing God's law. And children that are born into this world are not sinners. They're innocent. You know, our mothers and our fathers, at that time, they hold us and treasure us and embrace us, and they show us off to all the family and friends, and they say, "Oh, look at this sweet, sweet, innocent child." And sadly, as we grow up, the child turns into a young man or a young woman, and often what we hear from parents is, "Oh, I don't know what to do with this child. What am I going to do?" That's because the child went from innocent to guilty. And so we get further and further away from this home in Eden. And along the way, someone shows us something sinful. And we take that into our heart. They show us something. We experience something. We hear something. And we're acquainted now with lawlessness. We're losing our innocence. And even still, we get further and further away from that time. And along the way, we see nakedness, murder, sex, through the movies and media and printed materials and with our own friends even. They fill our hearts with shamefulness. And we're not guarding our hearts as we should. And so along this pathway, we get so far away that we can't even remember this home in Eden. We can't remember a time without sin. And we continue losing our innocence until one day our love for the world grows so strong and the worldliness becomes such a part of our lives that sin is before our eyes and the outcome is that we've simply lost our innocence. And I want to talk to you today about those three things, the vision and the hearing and the experience. And this morning, only about the vision. Jesus said, and you want to turn to Matthew chapter 18. You know, Jesus said to His disciples, He says, He came to them and the disciples said, "Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Verse 1. In verse 2, then Jesus called the little children to Him and sat in the midst of them and said, "Assuredly, I say unto you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as a little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea." Listen, you know what we do when we read this text often is we make the mistake of not seeing this means me. You know, you're reading the text. Oh, he's talking to those. He's talking to me. Personally. And not seeing how this applies to me in my life now, today. Listen, look at the context. The question here is, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus answers that question by bringing a little child to him and telling people that unless you become like one of these little children. You see, we ask the question, what must we do? Today, how does this apply? Number one, we have to be converted and become like little children. Remember the picture of the little girl? We need to come back to a place where we can pull a weed and think how beautiful it is. We need to come back to a place where we don't understand murder, death, and rape, and terrorism, and all the horrible things that are going on in our world today. Where we can turn on a television and be totally shocked by just the commercials. Totally shocked. We need to be converted and become like little children. And secondly, we need to humble ourselves as little children. We need to start looking at the world and seeing the evil things and putting them away from us. We need to receive little children then in the name of Jesus. And the warning goes out to every one of us who have children, grandchildren, or those of us that are expecting children. Listen, you need to think about what you allow into your home, into the eyes and the ears and the experience of that child. Because you are responsible. Jesus says it would be better for you that a millstone be hung around your neck than you offend one of these little ones. And so, we need to exhort and encourage one another so much as we see the day of the Lord coming, that we help one another to turn away and to walk holy and be lights in the world. We need this desperately. You know, here's the problem. If you look in the book of Luke with me in chapter 11, verses 34 and 30 through 36. You know, all the multitudes and the multitudes of inappropriate things, just so many in our world today that we have become exposed so often from our youth that we have been robbed. We have been robbed of our innocence. And we should be angry. I had a satchel full of old notes and books and things that were really important to me in a car of my friend one day. We went to the mall. We came out. The stuff was all stolen. And that makes you angry. But we need to realize that this world has robbed us of something that God rightfully tells us we should have, and that He makes it possible for us to have. You know, furthermore, over generations of time, all these images and all this stuff, it's lost. It's almost unnoticeable anymore. You know, the result of all the time, many unknowingly that lost the ability to recognize sin for what it is. Filth. With the eyes, there are things that we look at and sometimes even make excuses for. Oh, that movie was such a great movie. I just wish they'd have taken that bad language out. Listen, you're losing your innocence and then you're going to pass that on to your children. You're making the rope for the millstone to be tied around your neck if we're not careful. You know, it distorts the way of discerning what is decent and what is not. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 33, no one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come may see the light. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye be good, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your whole body is full of darkness. You see the warning? The lamp of the body is the eye. And we need that eye in order to understand the difference between good and evil. And if we continually inundate that with evil or things that are without or that are blameful, harmful, then we're filling our body full of sin. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 9, the word modest comes up in the way in which a woman slash man also must appropriately adorn themselves. This word modest comes from a Greek term, hedus, which Strong says means reverence, shamefacedness. And they refer to the two letters, A as a negative, and eido, meaning to see through the eyes, as though the idea of having your eyes turned down. A is a negative, so you're not seeing, but you're not looking, you're not seeing. Having your eyes turned down away. And that's bashfulness in some ways, and modesty towards God, awe and reverence. Shamefacedness. That's what that means. When we think about this, shamefacedness, turning your eyes away from what is evil. I know that when I was just a youngster, there was an old black and white monster movie, and I saw this creature crawl out of the water, and I covered my eyes, and I couldn't watch it. And my older brothers and sisters, they laughed at me. But you know what? Today I saw that movie a couple years ago, and it's the dumbest movie in the world. That frog guy, you could see he was wearing a suit made out of plastic bags, and it was ridiculous. But it frightened me. At that time, I had innocence. Well, whoever, Jesus said, causes these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him that a millstone be hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Who allowed me to watch that movie? Who allowed me to see the magazines? Who allowed me to look at things that I shouldn't be looking at? Who didn't seek diligently to protect my eyes from evil? We need to have examples of how bad things are today and how evil things are today and how they take away our innocence. They take that innocence away from the little child. The little child. Let me show you an example. Something that's extremely common. Everybody has seen magazines like this. Advertisements on television, in print. I just copied this. And everybody's seen the insides and the swimsuit edition and whatever. And the sad part is that this magazine in itself, you think, oh, that's not bad. And so you leave it laying around all over in your house. And the little kids get it and they look paged. They're not thinking anything evil about it. But what they are doing is they're becoming desensitized to what it really is. All that white space there is simply filtered through modesty, through virtue, through decency, humbleness, and meekness. When you have little children in your household, and listen, I'm not advocating picketing department stores for their magazines and their ads, but what I am saying is that if you have these little children, you're responsible for them, and you should be able to look at that and say, you know what? That's inappropriate. Forget the PG and the PG-13 and the 13 and the R-14 and all those crazy worldly ways of looking at what is and what isn't good for children. But you protect those children as much as you can. That way, that millstone rope doesn't get made. You're not guilty if you do everything you can to protect those children and yourselves, I might add. We all need to be thinking really hard about what we look at day to day that we shouldn't be looking at. We got a warning from God. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And people do that every single day. When you say to somebody, I saw this movie last week and you need to go see that movie. And it's filled with sex, inappropriate clothing, visual things that are so inappropriate, bad language, cursing God. And you just told somebody to go see that movie. It's a great movie. Examine yourselves. Examine what you're doing. Look it up on the internet. If you see bad language as a part of the description of that movie, don't go see it. No matter how good everybody says it is. You see partial nudity or sexual innuendo, don't go see it. We need to be thinking about those things if we want to be lights in the world. You know, it's true today, isn't it? We as a nation, aren't we cheering and promoting and calling everything that's evil good? Aren't many people afraid to speak out today about the Lord Jesus and the truth of the gospel in fear of retribution by the world? And the majority of those people are Christian by name. They call themselves Christians. And they will boo and jeer against you if you present the faith and the gospel and the truth of God. Listen, we can't have that. Woe to those, God said. Listen, think about Adam and Eve in the garden real quickly with me. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 25, they were both naked. The man saw his wife and what? They were not ashamed. Because sin had entered the world, they weren't ashamed. They had no reason to be. They were not ashamed. But you know, in Genesis chapter 3, it says that the eyes of both them were open. They saw sin. They knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. You see what it was? They saw their shame. And the first thing they did was cover their shame. And ever since that day, man has been trying everything on earth to uncover shame. And don't turn the blind eye. Know what God said about the clothing. In Genesis chapter 3 and in verse 21, God wasn't satisfied with those fig leaves. And He made them tunics to cover themselves. And you know, when you look up the words and the phraseology there, that tunic covered from the neck down, showing the shoulder was sin to God then. You decide whether he changed his mind or not. I don't think he did. But you think about modesty and how God views this. Listen, Adam and Eve thought it was good enough just to cover themselves a little. God says, no, cover yourself. And so we need to think in terms like, what's the solution? Turn my eyes away from looking at worthless things. Revive me in your ways. The scriptures tell us plainly. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. How do we do that? Because if we don't, we're going to die spiritually. How do we get a new heart and a new spirit? It's pretty simple. We turn our eyes away from looking at worthless things. We turn our eyes towards the things of heaven. That's what we do. Scripture says if you, brothers and sisters in Christ, were raised in Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on the things of the earth. Instead of looking through and wading through all the sinfulness, just get what you have to get and try to avoid that at all cost. Because even if you start doing that a little bit, if you start consciously saying, you know, if I see that and you know what, that's not covering, that's a two-piece swimsuit, that's sin. So just avoid it. As much as you can. Teach your children and your children's children. Remember that just Because it's in print doesn't mean it's good.
What you see
on the internet is in print doesn't mean it's good. What you see on TV doesn't mean it's good. But what we can do is rely on God's Word to discern right from wrong. All the way back to Eden. Bring that back into your life. And then you will know when to say what it is right and what isn't. And what you shouldn't find pleasure in. You know, I don't want this in my house. That's what we need. And we'll be found in Him in peace, without spot, without blameless. The day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night. The earth and all the works in it are going to be burned up. Paul said, therefore, you see, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you be in holy conduct and in godliness? Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot, and blameless. You know, it's pretty simple. Our eyes are the avenue in which visual things get into our hearts. And we are the ones that control what gets into our heart. You know, if you're walking into a store and you see somebody at the bank where I banked in Akron, there was a young woman teller, and she was so inappropriately dressed. I mean, it was terrible. And I would literally go into that bank and have my eyes down like this all the time. I never looked up at her. I didn't, just like that. One day, after months and months of banking there, she said, "Dave, can I ask you a question?" I said, "Sure, anything at all." She said, "Why do you never look up at me?" And I said, "Because of the way you dress. Because of the way you dress. Don't let my eyes see the shame. Keep my eyes turned away from evil." We need that. As adults, we really, really need that. We need to discern what our eyes see. We need to decide based on the Word of God, is this acceptable or unacceptable? And we need to take it to a really high standard, don't we? As God's children, we're the lights in the world. We're the light that everybody's looking at. If that light's no different than the darkness, then what good is the light? We put our light up on a table. We want people to see us. We want people to notice there's a difference. We want to be made spotless. And we can do that by obeying God, His commandments, and by being holy and righteous as He is. You know, you can be made spotless right now this day. I hope the lesson has at least encouraged or moved us or motivated us all just to look at our day-to-day lives. You know, if we got just one little thing, you walk into a big department store and you go down the aisle looking for a hammer and you walk through the ladies' department, walk with your eyes down. There's a lot of pictures in there we shouldn't be seeing. And it's just self-discipline that comes from our love for the Jesus, our love for the Father. So we need to, like Paul said, he beat his body. That comes from a Greek word that means he punched himself under the eyes. He beat himself, brought himself under subjection. He punched himself in the eyes. It comes from an old Greek term that had to do with wrestlers. And they would wear these cuffs on their arms, and they would be made out of leather. And sometimes they had metal weights in them. They were, you know, first century boxing gloves. Pretty painful, to the point where they could kill. And it comes from that term that they punched themselves under the eye. Or punched another.
We need to do that. But you know, those are steps that we can take after we become a Christian, to become holy and righteous and to walk in the ways of God. But before you do that, you need to become holy, spotless, right now. If you've not been baptized into Christ, if you haven't heard the gospel, or I should say, if you have heard the gospel of Christ, the words of God that bring faith to you, embrace that faith. The Scripture tells us to repent of our sins in Luke chapter 13 and 3. The Scripture tells us that we must confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, Acts chapter 8, verse 37. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. And the Scripture tells us that we must be baptized into Christ. That baptism is what comes at a time when it washes away all your sins. That gives you the God's giving you a free start, saying that you can be baptized into my sons, your sins are washed away by his blood, and you come out of that water, as Romans chapter 3 and 4 tells us, a new creation. You're spotless. The old man of sin is now dead and buried. And now you're in Christ. You're in the body of the Christ, the church. And you're put there by the powerful hand of God. And that's a time when you can begin a new life. Now, if we're Christians and we haven't done, and we've already done that, we need to begin anew again if we've allowed ourselves to go up that stream far and farther away from innocence. And we need to rethink our lives every day. Examine ourselves daily is what we need to do. We need to think and look at our own lives and say, listen, am I being a hypocrite? Have I done that? And if I have, I need to repent of that and come to God and pray that He will forgive me my sin. And He will. That's what we need to do. If there's anyone today that has any need whatsoever, the church is here to help in every way possible. We're going to stand and sing a song today, number 305, Let Him In. If any man hears my voice, Jesus said, and opens the door, I will come into him. He will sit down and he will drink with you. And he will guide you into innocence of the Spirit. If you have a need, would you come forward today as we stand and sing?